heads and ask the Lord just to be with us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you for Zion Lutheran that we could be here today. Father, we just ask your blessing on everything in this building, in this room, that you would bless the food and the meal and all the clothesline and the volunteers and the music and the message, Father. We pray that the testimony that will be given later and the message from Bill, we pray, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit to heal broken hearts and touch people's minds and heal them physically. We pray, Lord, that you would meet people's needs today. Bless everything here today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Jesus Said Ministries. Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here, and I'm not the only one that's glad that you're here. You know, the Lord loves you, and He's glad you've come into this place to have fellowship with Him. And I hope that you take some time out this morning and draw closer to Him, because there's no better a place to be than in the presence of the Lord. There's so many places that we go to try to find satisfaction or fulfillment, and when we get there, it's just emptiness and loneliness at the end of that road. But when you go to the cross and you go to Christ, there's completeness, there's fulfillment, there's peace at the cross, there's healing at the cross, there's love at the cross. So I got a message this morning that was laid on my heart to share with you. And the title of my message is, Are You Living Victoriously? Because I want everyone in this place to know that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live a victorious life. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, if you're doing it in your own power or you're not doing it with the Holy Spirit, it's not a question of if you're going to fail. It's just a question of when. You need that higher power. And there's only one name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. And there's only one person that's closer to you than a friend that wants to do this work in your life. So in Proverbs chapter 4, it starts out, it says, My child, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. So the Lord is challenging you to listen this morning. Don't talk to your friend this morning, but listen to what he has to say to you. And then it says, For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. So the word of the Lord is life to you. And it's healing to your body if you let it. It says, above all else, guard your hearts. For everything you do flows from it. Our hearts are a special place. You know, the Bible doesn't say get saved in your head. The Bible says you've got to believe in your heart. And so when we get it in our heart, it starts to control us as to how we do things. We get it in our head. One minute we want to do one thing. Next minute we want to do something else. And we just don't have a consistent walk. And we want to be people that walk the talk, and people that walk talks as loud as our talk. Does that make sense? Because that's what people are looking at. So, you know, then it goes on to say, Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your way. Do not turn to the right or the left, but keep your foot from evil. It says, keep your eyes on this path that you're walking on. What happens when we start looking to the right or the left? Instead of looking at the cross, we start going that way, don't we? We start drifting off. I mean, if you guys go hiking just right up the street here, up at the gorge, there's some very narrow, treacherous pathways. And man, if you don't pay attention and you go a little bit too far to the right when you're walking back, you're going to fall all the way down into the valley. And there's people that's died there because they weren't paying attention. That's what this is about, is paying attention to that path that you're walking on and you're keeping it straight. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you got choices to make. You got choices to make. My daughter was student taught in Honduras here a few months ago, and we went and we visited her in Honduras. And I was really amazed when we went to like the city of La Ceiba, because I'll be honest with you, I've never been in a city that was more dirty, more filthy. I mean, trash being thrown in the streets. It was just an awful place. Smelled. And yet, I look around and people were very comfortable living that way. They were very comfortable, and I'm struggling with it. I mean, one yard I walked by, it was a gated yard. They had a nice house. And I'm looking at their yard, and it's full of trash, and I'm thinking, guys, 2 30-gallon trash bags in 1 hour, and this yard could look great. But they didn't care. They're playing in the midst of all that stuff. And my challenge to you is, what yard are you playing in? And are you playing in a yard that needs cleaned up? And are you giving the Lord a chance to clean that yard up so that you can live in a better place? But while we were there also, we drove just 20 minutes to a mountainous area, and we went whitewater rafting. I told that story one other time I preached. But it was a protected area. There was absolutely no trash. The place was beautiful. Just absolutely beautiful. And I'm here to tell you that comparing those two places is comparing your choice of living with God or living in the world. And there are people that are literally living across the street from each other, and this person's house is in order, and they're close to the Lord, and they're living a victorious life, and they're going to heaven. And there's people over here that are watching them thinking, I don't really need that. You don't know what you're missing, my friend. You absolutely need to get to the side that's going to give you a life and a hope. You know, I stop and think about all the Hebrew children that were slaves in Egypt. And I've said this before. You can take the slave out of Egypt, but can you take Egypt out of the slave? You know? It's like you finally get removed from your situation, but you still think and act like you used to. Unless we do something and give you some tools to make you have a chance to have a victorious life. So it's possible for people to become accustomed to their bondage that they resist the efforts to be set free. And I'm asking you, are you so comfortable with the situation you're in that you don't want to change? Because that's a bad place to be. Okay? The Hebrews had been slaves for over 400 years. Slavery meant that they were not free to do God's will or what they wanted. And God wanted to set them free and set them on a new path. But we know we're like those Hebrews. And, you know, I ask you, have you been lulled into a comfortable relationship with your bondage? Do you fear change more than you fear God? And are you willing to allow God to do what's necessary in order to set you free? Because that's the challenge to all of us. Do you truly want to be free, or do you just want to talk about freedom? I want everybody in here to be free, my friends. I'm going to tell you, too, that rebuilding is never easy. It's not a light switch. You know, you didn't get where you are today overnight. And if you start getting on a path to go the other direction, it's not going to be overnight either. Sometimes we got to dig out, and sometimes there's some pain with digging out. But it's the right thing to do, and if you get set on the right path, you're headed back to where you need to be all you can be. It's hard work, much harder than building anew, because when one rebuilds, for better or for worse, there's history, there's remnants of the originals, there's voices around us, all of which can hinder the process of rebuilding. You know, there's old friends that ain't going to want to let go. There's old friends that aren't going to want you to change. They're going to want to keep you right in the poison you're in and continue to live that life because they're comfortable in their chains and their bondage. Are you? So first we must remove something to take on something new. And that's the beautiful thing about any man being in Christ and being a new creation. We start casting off this old stuff and picking up this new stuff. You know, and I'll tell you what, I'll trade a sin that is a habit that's destroying me any time for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, any day of the week. So God's calling us to be restorers and rebuilders, and He's plunging into the realities of rebuilding and restoring to give us and build up in us a new life and a new hope, and we got to give it over to Him. You know, I have heard people say, God never gives me what I ask for. And I'm here to tell you, if you ask God for one thing and you received another, you need to trust the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. I can't tell you how many times in my life I almost demanded from God, God, this is what I want. I mean, I remember one time praying repeatedly for something and pursuing that so hard. And then when I finally got it, it was the worst thing that could ever happen to me. And I know when I was unemployed for over a year, it's like, Lord, why can't I go work here? Why can't I go work here, Lord? This seems like a great place to work. And then I'd drive by it a year later and it'd be shut down. I'd have been right back in the same situation I was in. God knows better than any one of us. God knows the future. You only know what you see right here, right now. So we got to put our trust in God, and He has our best interest in mind. And you can be sure that He will always give you what you need at the appropriate time. What you want is not always what you need. God never fails to grant our petitions in accordance to His will. So keep on going with Him without doubting or murmuring. Today's thorn is tomorrow's flower. You know, we want to pray in a way that glorifies God. And He says, hey, let me teach you how to pray. Remember that? He says, let me teach you how to pray. And he tells us in that prayer that we need to pray in accordance to God's will. But we always leave that part out. We just skip over it. And we can't do that and be effective in our prayers. But I thank God that I know that the one choice I've made for eternity offsets thousands of bad ones I've made on earth and thousands more that I'll make before I leave this earth. We can make a choice to come to the cross, and it can change you for an eternity. But here's the deal. Again, we are in this instant gratification society. We want it now. We want instant coffee. We want instant breakfast. We want it now. And it's not to our benefit to have everything right now. Sometimes the best things you will ever obtain is the things you sweat and work the hardest for. And when you achieve them, then you're going to realize it was a success that you and God accomplished. And it wasn't something that was just handed to you. Because when it gets handed to us, we typically don't appreciate it very long. So here's a story that I really liked. And I want to challenge you by saying God always does the right thing for us. His way is always best. So a man found a cocoon of a butterfly, and one day a small opening appeared, and he sat and he watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making progress. It appeared as if he had gotten as far as he could, and it could go no farther. So the man decided to help the butterfly out. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body, small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand and be able to support the body, which would contract in time. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled legs. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and haste did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny openings were life's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready to flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. So sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. Remember, nature needs no help. God needs no help, no interference. There are processes in life, things we all go through. The struggles are part of our journey and are preparing us for what awaits. They are preparing us to fly. But we don't want to go through them. We don't want to go through the refining fire. We don't want to go through the purification process. My friend, it's what we need to get close to God and live a victorious Christian life. And sometimes you just got to say, Lord, if this is where you want me, I'm going to walk through this. I'm going to go through this. And when we emerge on the other side, we're going to have a party together. Praise God. All right. Well, I got 7 essentials of living a victorious Christian life that I want to talk to you about. And I ask you, do you want abundant life? You know what abundance means? It means having more than enough, having more than you need. Because this beautiful thing with God is when you get more than you need, what can you do with some of it? You can give it to somebody else that needs it too. Praise God. So my question is, if I put a thermometer on you today and I measured your peace, how you doing? You got enough peace in your life that you can give some of it away? You got enough joy in your life that you can give some of it away? You got enough self-control in your life that you can help somebody else be self-controlled? You know, these are challenges that we must all ask each other and help each other with. We live in a day and an age where it's common to do your own thing. Even though the Bible is clear on essentials of walking a victorious Christian life, many choose to serve their own God in their own way. So they take out a Bible like this. And this is the only Bible they read. Okay? I wonder if this is the Bible you're reading. Now, Sam, read a verse in there for me. Any verse. Pick one. I don't care. Go ahead. Sam, what seems to be the problem, brother? You're reading out of 1 Sam. Go ahead. What's wrong?
It's missing.
What's missing?
The word.
Oh, the words. The words? What's important about the words? When we put ours in place of God's word, we mess up every time. Okay? But again, this is the Bible that most people read. They carry it around, they write it themselves, they define it themselves, and they quote scripture, or they, I should say, they try to quote scripture. But, you know, it's made up. And changing one word changes the message. And we don't want to change the message. So I'm here to tell you that we have to have seven essentials to have a victorious Christian life. The first essential is you must be born again. You know, there's people that argue, you know, they don't understand this born again thing. But, you know, it's not me that said you have to be born again. It's Jesus. And when Jesus had the conversation in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, he's talking to one of the leaders, the religious leaders of the lands, one of the judges and authorities over Scripture. And he's telling him, Nick, you don't get it. Except ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. He laid it out for him and didn't give him any choice. And Nicodemus, a trained wise man, looks at him and says, what, do I enter my mother's womb a second time? Nick, you're still not getting it, dude. Except you be born both of the water and the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Water birth is the birth of in the womb coming into this earth through your mother. And the Spirit is that which comes from above and fills us when we call on it and ask Him to come in our lives. We got to have salvation before we can have a relationship with God. Until then, we're just kind of pretending. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, it informs us that we are not born of a corruptible seed. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word which lives and abides forever. So a Christian is someone who has allowed the incorruptible seed of God's word to be planted in our life. And when the person is genuinely born again, real fruit would begin to grow in his life. Matthew says in chapter 7 and verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. How are you doing if I come around and I'm a fruit inspector today? I hope that if I'm inspecting your fruit, it's in good condition, it's growing well, it's well pruned, it's been taken care of, and that there's a harvest coming for you. But the key is that you're producing that fruit. You know, and in Ezekiel chapter 36, it's back to that heart thing again. It says you must have a heart transplant. In chapter 36, verse 28 says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall heed my ordinances, and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's a relationship, guys. That's something that you want to wake up and say, good morning, God. Glad you're here. Glad I got woke up this morning. Glad you gave me another breath this morning, giving me another chance. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and around the 17th verse, Jerry, you're not picking up on this, brother. I'm going to give it to you out of the message. It says, therefore, if anyone is engrafted in Christ. Do you know what it means to be engrafted? Does somebody understand when they engraft? I mean, sometimes they want to take two different trees and they want them to be brought together. So they actually cut into a tree and they push down roots into roots and they cause them to grow together. So to graft means to implant something permanently or deeply into something else. And we're called If anyone is engrafted in Christ, if anyone is a new creature, all right, we get put into this new lifestyle to the point that it becomes us. We can't resist it because it's surrounding us. It's what's sustaining us. It's what's feeding us. And it's what's given us life. He is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has died. It has died. It has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. And Ephesians 4:22 says, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old, unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life, and become corrupt. It becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And put on the new creature. To put on the new nature, the regeneration self, created in God's image, Godlike in true righteousness and holiness. Do you get that? We got to make a choice. It's like when you picked out what clothes you put on today. This might be the only clothes you own for some of you, I know. But hopefully most of you had 3 or 4 pair of pants to choose from and 3 or 4 shirts. And you had to decide, today I want to wear this. You got to make the same decision with God. You got to make a decision to put His righteousness on today. Put His Spirit inside you today. But if you leave it laying on the shelf or you only read this Bible, good luck. The second essential is that we have to fall in love with the Word of God. In order to grow healthy spiritually, we must hear God speak to us. And the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. And that's why when I preach, most of what I give you is reading Scripture. You know why? Because what I tell you won't change you. But when God speaks to you in the spirit world, He can regenerate you and change you and transform you. And that's what I want for you. And since the Bible is God's primary way of speaking to us, we must be constantly reading it to get God's perfect will for our lives. As a plant needs water and a baby needs milk, an adult needs bread to grow and survive, we also need the water of the Word of life, the bread of life in our lives. And if we're not taking that in, we're only 2 steps in. If you aren't born again, you're not living a victorious life. If you haven't fallen in love with the Word of God, you're going to fail spiritually. It's got to become the very most important thing to you to be successful. Several verses, Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then a little later He says, desire the steak. You guys have been drinking milk long enough. You should no longer be babies. Grow up! Okay, it's time to get serious with God. But you only get serious through His Word. If we're not taking His Word in, we're just like the squirrel in the cage. We're going in circles and we're going nowhere. All right? In Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, then we go into 2 Timothy 2, and it says, study to show yourself approved, a ready workman of God, one that need not be ashamed, that rightly divides the word of truth. How do you know if somebody comes to you and says, that's in the Bible, if it's true? Because you yourself have studied and read and said, pretty sure I read that passage, and we might want to look at that one again because it doesn't seem to be in 1 Mike. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline and obedience, and training in righteousness. You know, the key is God's Word will build us up, will reshape us, will remold us, will transform us. But if you're not taking God's Word in, you know, you can go to church 7 days a week. And you can get busy and say, I serve God on this committee, and I do this for the church, and I do that. And you're not reading your Bible, and you're not growing spiritually, and you're dead inside. And there's going to be other people that I'm going to tell you that never go to church that are living the life for the Lord because they're reading their Bible every day. But God wants more for us for that, and I'm going to get into that in just 1 second. Okay? But the last scripture that came to my mind is Isaiah 42:16. It says, I will lead the blind by the way they do not know, In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. You see, the Lord wants to take you out of darkness and bring you into light. But you got to be willing to come into that light. He's not going to force you. He's going to urge you. He's going to prod you. He's going to speak to you when you're laying down your head on your pillow. But you still have to make the decision that this is something I want to do because it seems right to me, and give God a chance in your life. You tried it your way and it hasn't worked. How about giving God a chance today? The third essential is prayer. If we're going to live a victorious life, we must pray. We must pray daily. And there's different aspects of this. Prayer is described as quiet, simply talking to God. It should be done every day. And every day of our Christian life, we have daily communication. And God feeds us like He feeds the flowers and the fields and the trees and the birds that depend on Him. He feeds us from the inside spiritually. Okay? But if we're not praying and we're not communicating with God, we're missing out on that peace. And another aspect, we opened up with a worship song. And I saw some people raising their hands. And I'm not telling you that everybody has to raise their hands. But you know what? When my eyes are closed and my hand is up, there's only one thing I'm thinking about and one thing I see. And it's not the people around me. It's that I'm thinking about Jesus and the fact that He went to that cross for me. And I'm seeing Him up in heaven and looking down, smiling at His creation. And I'm spending time directly with Him. And I'm not being distracted by that which is around me. And you got to get to that place yourself where you feel comfortable in doing that. If all you're doing is concerned about what somebody else is doing around you, are you really giving God His due and paying attention to Him? We want to give God His due. So we got to praise and worship. And then the third aspect is we got to give thanks, expressing thanks to God for what He's done in our lives and what He's about to do as He continues to build us up. The fourth essential is fellowship. Guys, we've got to have good Christian fellowship. We got to pick our friends wisely. We got to be careful with who we hang around with. And we got to make sure that they're people that are willing to challenge us when we're screwing up. And they're willing to tell us, yo, you're really going in the wrong way here, my friend. Stop. And if you got people that are going along with you and they never tell you that you're making a mistake, I challenge you as to whether they're a good friend for you or not. As every little child needs and requires care of family to develop properly, a new Christian must have care and assistance to more mature believers in order to develop and grow properly. Good soil is a necessity for a plant to produce good, healthy fruit. And we know, our Christians, that are the planting of the Lord. We're the planting of the Lord. He says, I'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and He would be glorified. The key is that we're turning to Him and we're looking to Him for that. And if we're not, we're going to fail. Okay? And then the Bible challenges us. It says, now therefore, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and the members of the household of God. So the Bible's telling us that He wants us to hang around with His members. He wants us to hang around with each other. You know, I'm amazed because, I mean, you know, me and Kim take a couple mission trips a year, etc. But I would tell you that I've got 50 friends that are junior high to senior high level in our church that love to see me every Sunday. And I love to see them. And they have something to share with me and teach me too. Because we're all bodies of the body of Christ and everybody brings something to the table. And then I have people that are, you know, have lost their husbands or lost their wives because they're way older than me in the Lord. And everything in between. And the key is you can have sweet fellowship with anybody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ if you let them move and act in your life together. So now if we've accomplished these first four and we're having fellowship, oh, gee, what are we missing? There's a C and an H and then another H, I think. And what's in the middle? You are. Oh, church! Church! Guys, if you want to be successful, you got to find a church that God wants you to be at to give you a chance to grow and be spoken to on a regular basis. You know, we cannot forsake the assembling together of the brethren as some do according to Scripture. But we must put ourselves in a position to be fed by God's Word. And once a week's not enough. And I'm thrilled you guys have come in here this morning and most of you are listening to me. And it's a good start. But you gotta take on your daily bread. You gotta be fed daily by the Spirit of God to sustain you. So if you're avoiding church, you know, then I challenge you with Hebrews 10:25. As I said, not forsaking the assembling together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The Bible encourages church attendance and proper spiritual growth. In Psalm 92, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Do you see that? We need to be in that place to get that feeding. And again, I know people that live out the first four, but they say, I don't need number five. You know, there are people that go to that church that are bad people. Weren't you one of those too? I mean, you better get that, you know, big thumb that you're looking at and realize that you're part of the problem instead of being part of the cure. All right? So it's really important that we get ourselves in church. The sixth essential is, it's time to tell somebody else about it. It's time to tell somebody else about your faith and what God is doing in your life, assuming you've made it 1 through 5. Okay? It's important that we share the truth of Christ with those around us. So I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to ask that if there's anybody in this room today that Christ has transformed, energized, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they feel that they're walking with the Lord, would you please stand up right now? Friends, the purpose for people standing up is I hope that these are people that you can look to help you in your walk with the Lord. And if they can do it, you can do it too. Praise God. Sit down. There's not a town or a burg or a city in America where people don't need to understand what Jesus has done for them. There are people everywhere facing a certain reality of hell and an eternity apart from God unless somebody warns them that the wrath of God is coming. You know, God is so loving, but in His love, He is also holy and He's also just. And that means He does not tolerate sin, my friends. There's a punishment for sin. There's a penalty for sin. It separates us from Him. And He wants to restore that gap, but we're the ones that left Him, so we're the ones that have to come back to Him. We start coming back, He comes back to us, He meets us in the middle, and we're in great shape, okay? In Acts chapter 1, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Christians need to regularly share their faith in order to have a balanced Christian walk. If you stood up and you haven't told anybody that what Jesus has done in your life, it's time to step out in faith and share that testimony with someone. It's time to release that and encourage someone else that God did it for me, He can do it for you too. Because you know what? I can't reach everybody at these tables, but somebody that stood up is sitting at your table and you can reach those around you. That's how God builds His kingdom. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how then shall they call Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to tell them what's going on. Somebody's got to warn them they're dying in their sin. They're going to hell. And they got to say, God doesn't want you to go there. He wishes that none would perish, but that all would be saved. And somebody's got to say, I want to make a difference in your life. I want to invest in you and keep you from going there and snatch you out of the devil's hands. So then finally, how are we doing? We made 6? Well, we might as well finish this then, huh? We must win in spiritual warfare. We must win in spiritual warfare. You got to be kidding yourself if you don't think there's spiritual warfare going on all around you all the time. The Bible's very clear about that there is spiritual warfare. And if we aren't in a position to fight that warfare, we're going to be in trouble. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual realm of evil in heavenly realms. Did you hear that? There's a war going on around you. And if you could see with spiritual eyes, when I talked about staying on the path and keeping your eyes on the path, you'd realize that there's a distraction right there that's going to lead you into sin and keep you from being what God wants you to be. There's another one right there. I'm not going there. I'm keeping my path straight with God. My friends, we got to do that. So if we're winning in spiritual warfare, we must open our eyes and see the great spiritual warfare that's going on around us. You know, we have an enemy out there, and he has a plan for your life. And he does come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He does come to make sure that you never become who God wants you to be and who God created you to be. But you have a choice, my friends. In 1 John 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome him, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world." But you've got to access that power. You know, and when the devil comes around, what's the Bible says? It says, "Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil." And you know what? Devil doesn't like hanging around with God. So if you submitted yourself to God, you dove back in the Word, you're on your knees in prayer, the devil's going to say, "I can't touch him right now." And he flees from you, my friends. So we got to win this fight. So I'm here to challenge you, my friends. If you're not living a victorious Christian life today, it's because you're not using one of these seven tools. Maybe you're only using two of them and you're wondering why you're struggling. You need all seven in your arsenal, guys. They're like arrows in a quiver that you got to pull out during this spiritual warfare to win. Do you understand me? So to be victorious, we got to kill the Canaanite in us. We got to kill the sinner in us. We got to change our habits. And then we got to start celebrating our new victorious abundant life. Do you want this? Do you want abundant life? I told you before, you can take the slave out of Egypt, but can you take Egypt out of the slave? And the answer is yes. You flush Egypt out through the Holy Spirit filling your life and transforming you and making you new. But you got to come to the cross and submit to Him. Bible's clear, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He can be your way, your truth, your life if you let Him. But if you don't, good luck. And I pray that as long as you have breath, that you make this choice so that when your life ends, which it will end, that we can be in heaven together. But if your knees don't bow on earth, I will not see you in heaven. Come in Jesus' name.